Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. One of the statements that's made in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. We'll be looking at the book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations. Jeremiah has a number of chapters, 52, I believe. And I think Lamentations has 5. Didn't try to memorize that. I'm just making a stab at what I recall. Okay. So don't let me stab you. You have a very abbreviated outline of what I have. If you have a pencil, you may want to take down some other scripture references that I will mention throughout the lesson. But I found out as time went on that I just didn't have enough room to put all the information down. The prophecies of Jeremiah were directed at Judah. During this period of time, of course, Israel, it's toward the end of Judah's existence, I guess, as a kingdom, just before the fall to Babylon. So Jeremiah's thoughts, his writing, his prophecies were directed to Judah in a time that preceded her going into captivity. Here's one of the prophets. He's called the Weeping Prophet, and I can, when you read excerpts from the book, and if you read the whole book, sure figure out that why he was weeping. He was preaching, but nobody was paying attention. He was instructing the people to turn to God, and nobody was turning. Jeremiah, the book or his work, covers a period of about 40 years. In the book of Lamentations, which we probably don't have much mention of, I don't know what I've quoted it or mentioned it in lessons, but that book speaks of Jeremiah's grief, and you can just see it coming through as you look at the words of the book. The grief that he has over the destruction of Jerusalem that's coming about, and that came about in 586 B.C. Books likely in final form were produced by a faithful scribe. Reminds me of the Lone Ranger and Tono. But anyway, his faithful scribe, somebody said, Baruch. Paul used such individuals to do his writing for him. So that's what's happening with Jeremiah. Let's look at Jeremiah 36, and I happen to have it open, so I'll get there a lot quicker. Jeremiah 36, 27 through 32. That's not on your outline either. That's one I snuck in. Jeremiah 36, 27 through 32, and the pages are not as easily gotten to as in the New Testament because you've probably not flipped them that much. Isaiah 36, beginning with 27. And the reference in 27 is back to verse 23 where the king at that time of Judah that was on the throne cast Jeremiah's scroll to that point that he had written. He threw it in the fire. And verse 27 says, now after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned. God is letting Jeremiah know that he and Jeremiah are a majority and that he's still in control. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, I'll get that right, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you burned the scroll, saying, why have you written it in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, his servants for their iniquity. I will bring on them, or on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I pronounced against them, but they did not heed. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it, at the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And besides, there were added to them many similar words. So God wasn't cut short by what man does. He remedied what Jehoiakim had created by creating those ashes out of what Jeremiah had written. The fact that he is the weeping prophet reminds us of the weeping of Jesus over the city of Jerusalem. One reference, and we won't read that, is in Matthew 23. I don't think you have this either, 37 through 39. But I do have the comment made in Luke 19:41 says, now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. So Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. Well, I do have Matthew, so I'll read that too. Matthew 23, beginning of verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So there was destruction to come upon the city of Jerusalem. But Luke 19:41 says that, like Jeremiah, Jesus wept over that city. Who was Jeremiah? Well, he was born to a priestly family, chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin. So he was a priest's son, called to work as a prophet when he was a youth, somewhat like Timothy. When Paul told Timothy, let no man despise our youth, and basically that's what God is telling Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1, 6 through 8. Then said I, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. Excuses. And maybe in his youth he saw that as a reason. But the Lord said to him, do not say I'm a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. I think there would be some natural fear in a young man going before people who are older, which would have been the case probably in Timothy's situation. He was told not to marry. I won't read the verse. Verses, but it's in chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Likely due to his special ministry. Who would want to marry Jeremiah? You know, everybody was against him. And also, it might be difficult to find someone who would stand tall with him with all the problems that he was going to face. He was not very popular. In fact, it's revealed that he was beaten, he was put in prison, he was ill-treated. And likely anyone associated with him as a wife would be too, or that she'd have to put up with that anyway. He was contemporary with five other prophets. I believe I put those down: Ezekiel, Daniel, Nahum, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk. We need really a chart that we could see that on. But some of these prophets prophesied at at similar times and of the same events. Jeremiah is the writer of both the books of Jeremiah and Lamentations. His name means Yahweh appoints, or Yahweh, that is the Lord, establishes. Messages of the book. Jeremiah book or series of stern rebukes, and also some tender pleadings coming from him. Not only did he rebuke, but he pleaded with the people to change their ways, to return to God. This is where probably, because I thought for years the word backslider was just something that we came up with in the age of Christianity. But I want to read a few verses there. There are a great number of verses in the book of Jeremiah that speak of them as being backsliding Israel or backsliding people. Chapter 3 and verse 12. I have it written down, so let's see. You got it on the thing, too. I won't be turning to it, though. But return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 22 says, return, you backsliding children. Chapter 6, verse 16 doesn't use the word backsliding, but this is what he says. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. This was one of the pleas, I think, of the restoration movement. It was one of the scriptures that they used. Jerry said he had a class, I think, that was named that, probably, Pete Harmon. Restoration movement, and that was one of the classes. But he says, stand in the way and see and ask for the old path, where the good way is, and walk in it. That might be a message to some who are becoming liberal today, that they look at the New Testament and stand in the ways that God has set forth for us to walk in those ways. Chapter 9, verse 1 says, oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night. Weeping prophet. He was so concerned that about the people of God, and rightly so, that it just brought him to tears. I wonder what happened to his blood pressure, you know, when he had all those difficulties. That was a difficult time for him to go through, and he was going through it alone. Going through it alone. Book of Lamentations, Lamentations is an expression of deep grief that Jeremiah felt over the destruction of Jerusalem and also the destruction of the temple. And I have three different verses, and I think they're on yours as well. Lamentations 1, verse 3, he spoke about Judah having gone into captivity. This would have been 286, right after 286. I think one writer said that Jeremiah went down into Egypt. Lamentations 1 verse 7, in the days of her affliction, in Roman, Jerusalem remembers all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old. So we didn't coin that phrase, the days of old or the good old days. That's long been used, the days of old. Lamentations 2 and 11. Note what the writer says. My eyes fail with tears. My heart is troubled. And then on down he says, because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. Thus the theme of both books is that of that divine judgment is coming. Brother Hopper, he said the theme of the book for him of these books was return to God from idols or face judgment. Return to God from worshiping these idols or face judgment. Keys to study of Jeremiah. I don't have too much down on yours, but I've got a little bit more here, I believe, but we'll see. Key word would be the word return. I don't know how many different times the word return. We've mentioned it back up in a section earlier about some scriptures, and I just looked at a few of the scriptures that had the word return in them. Key phrase, key verses, Jeremiah 7, 23, 24. Let's look at that. Jeremiah 7, 23, 23:24. But this is what I commanded them. This is God speaking to Jeremiah. He wanted to tell the people, obey my voice and I will be your God and you shall be my people. And walk in all the ways that I've commanded you that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. Went backward and not forward. That's another way of saying backsliders. Key phrases, or a key phrase, thus says the Lord. Many scriptures, but I got down Jeremiah 2 and 2. You can look those up as you desire. Let's see, I didn't put those down for you. But if you have a pen, you want to put it down. You can just look by the beginning of many of the chapters, and it has, thus says the Lord. So again and again, here was a prophet, and a prophet's job was to tell the people what God's word was, what God's message was for them in that period of time. Also, occasionally having some prophecies into the future, some for down in the first century concerning the Messiah. But among the things that he said, thus saith the Lord, that he said, I remember you. Behold, I will make words in your mouth of fire. Amend your ways and your doings. Chapter 7, verse 3. Some themes or issues in these two books. The true God versus idols. I think I've got two of the issues. The true God versus idols, and then genuine religion versus outward trappings of religion. Jeremiah sets forth to the people God as their creator, and God as the one who is the loving savior of his people, that he will save them. Not the same function as Jesus Christ and savior. Look at Jeremiah 27:4. I don't know whether I got that marked. Looks like I'll have to find it. Jeremiah 27. Four and five. And command them to say to their master, thus says the Lord of the hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to the masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are on the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. God's power as creator is shown. Look at Jeremiah 31. No, we're not going to look at that. But 31 verses 1, 2, and 3, and right at the beginning says, I will be the God of all families of it, all the family of Israel. So he says he will be the savior of his people. Jeremiah describes the inept or the useless idols. Look at Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. This will unstick some of those pages if your pages are like mine. Jeremiah 10, 1 through 5. Notice it's a satire on idolatry. Hear the word which the Lord, reminds me of the time that Elijah was before the prophets of Baal in 2 Kings, I forget whereabouts, but in 2 Kings he does that and has the fire brought down from heaven makes fun of their gods. But hear what God says to Jeremiah there. Here. To hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do you learn the way of the Gentiles, of the other nations? Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the custom of the peoples are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe, and decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. He's making fun of their idols. He said, this is what you have chosen to worship instead of the God who created everything. You know, this doesn't seem like a good choice, people. They made it. People had erected idols in the temples, Jeremiah 32, 31 through 34. Let's see, I got that, I think. Jeremiah 32. Back here. Got a marker, can't find a marker. Jeremiah 32, 31 through 34. Okay, 32. Well, this city has been to me a provocation of my anger and my fury from the day that they built it. Even to this day. Sound like God had about gotten fed up with it, didn't he? So I will remove it from before my face. Tired looking at it. Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which they've done to provoke me to anger. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they have turned to me the back and not the face. That's a little unusual expression, isn't it? They've turned to me the back and not the face. How many have turned their back on the Lord? That's basically what God is saying to them. You've turned your back on me. I taught them, rising up early, teaching them, yet they have not listened to receive instruction. But they set their abominations in the house which is called to be my name to defile it. And then the next reference I have, they were sacrificing children to one of their gods named Molech. Verse 35 of this same chapter. They built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Boy, God is extremely angry. You don't want to make God angry. In the times of Solomon, remember, he married all those foreign wives in order to make these foreign alliances for his security rather than relying on God. On down through the years to this period of time, the people had worshipped foreign deities. That had become the order of the day for the people of God. Now, occasionally, for instance, during the reign of King Josiah, the worship of the idols, the word was used by one writer, was suppressed. That would not indicate that it entirely went away. But it was curtailed to some extent. But when he died, guess what? Suppressed no longer. I mean, they continued to do in the same old ways. And ultimately, their worship of idols, which constituted apostasy, turning their back to God and not their face. As well as usually there's the accompanying immorality. We've got that today in this country. People are not worshiping God, they're worshiping something else. Whatever they want to call God, whatever they want to put first is what they're calling their God. And look where our morals in this country have gone. Genuine religion versus outward trappings. Those who purport to be religious many times are not what they seem to be. And this was also the case during the time of Jeremiah, during the time of Judah's decline. It appeared outwardly that the people were incredibly religious. What about Jesus' time? Were there a group of the Jews who appeared incredibly religious? The Pharisees. And Jesus didn't speak too well of those people. And they were the religious people. They're the ones that had scriptures all over their garments. They were the ones that would pray out in the marketplace. They're the ones that gave their tithes. I mean, the contribution would be a whole lot greater than this probably, even though many of us own a fixed income. And this is a great contribution. But they gave tithes of everything that came through their little fingers. I mean, even if their chickens laid eggs. I know Phillip's got some chicken breeding us. They would give one of their eggs, you know, to the Lord. They tithe of their herbs in their garden. I mean, Jesus chastised them for nitpicking like that and leaving undone some weightier matters. Some specific points made by Jeremiah because of this religion was based on form, not substance. There was no substance. It was based on appearance. It appeared good on the outside, but it wasn't right in the heart. Two or three of the things briefly that were mentioned by Jeremiah: the knowledge of the law without obedience is worthless, he said. Jeremiah 2 and verse 8. Let's look at that. Jeremiah 2 and verse 8. The priest did not say, "Where is the Lord?" Those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. They still call themselves priests, still call themselves prophets. They still went through the form of doing what they'd always done, except it was nothing but form. In Matthew 7, 21 through 23, remember, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, but he that doeth the will of my Father." And basically, that's what God was telling these people through Jeremiah. The temple and its sacrifices were meaningless apart from surrendered lives. Look at Jeremiah 7. Verses 4 through 11. Do not trust in these lying words saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your hurt, then takes a breath. Then I'll cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave your fathers, forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, 'We are delivered to do all these abominations'? Has this house which is called by my name become a den of thieves?" Jesus said something like that, didn't he? To the money changers in the temple. "Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord." I know what's going on, God says. And you know, God hadn't lost his sight since then. He still goes to his ophthalmologist on a regular basis, and he can still see what's going on today. He knows what's going on in this country, and he knows it's not right. Circumcision was a big thing as far as the Jews were concerned. Bragged a lot about it and boasted. And Jeremiah back then said, "Well, you know, God desires substance and not just the fact that you were circumcised as an outward sign that you belong to or you have a covenant relationship with God." Well, Galatians 5 and 6, chapter 5 and verse 6, and Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12, says a similar thing in the New Testament, because the Jews still wanted to bind upon Gentile Christians the rite of circumcision, and as a matter of salvation, and they were told time and time again that was not to be done. Their religion was shallow, And we have to be careful, because shallow religion can be a danger and a threat to the church today. We have to be careful that the people don't just come to the temple and think that that's sufficient. I'm being facetious there. We have no temple. We have a place of worship. And that's what their temple was, a place of worship. And some come to the place of worship and consider that to be an end rather than a means to an end, and rather to be all of religion rather than part. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul said to the church at Rome, "I beseech you, I beg of you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Apostle Paul spoke of this type of worship also in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. I won't read it, but basically he mentions a number of people, talks about them being perilous times. He says they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They don't look to the source, the power of God. In Matthew 15, verses 7 and 9, Jesus quotes from the prophet Isaiah as he talks about Pharisees and others of his time. He said, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain, he says, they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.'" So it was going on then, at the time of Jeremiah. It was going on in the time of Jesus. And who are we to say that it's not going on today? Many times, emotionalism, a subjective claims for the truth of God's words, is substituted for the truth of God's word. We should never allow church attendance and the contribution of our finances to salve a conscience. Now, I found that wording and thought it could fit here, and we need to be careful of that. That there's no making up for the way we might live during the week. We need to live holy lives during the week. And that's what Paul was saying when he said, for our lives to be a living sacrifice. That we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, he says there in that context of the first few verses of Romans 12, rather than to be conformed to the world, we're to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. The only way we renew our mind is to get in God's word. And it's more like Colossians 3 says, to set our minds on things above. To do as Paul said in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. At the time of Jeremiah's work, the northern kingdom of Israel had already fallen to Assyria. And during his work, the king of the southern kingdom, Judah, was in the process of falling to Babylon. So there was much turmoil that had gone on and that was going on. And the tears that Jeremiah shed was both for the condition of the nation, as well as the condition of his emotions. I mean, he preached and preached and preached, and nobody paid attention to God's word. There's a responsibility, like I said, responsibility with the hearer. So, but Jeremiah still, you know, felt for the people, as Jesus felt for the people. Judah was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. 586, 70 years later, some returned. Of course, not many of them was probably still alive that left, but so there were some the Jews that came back to Jerusalem. Not all of them did, but many did. But that's basically what the book of Jeremiah entails, a lot more than what I was able to get over in the time we had tonight. There's anyone here tonight that needs to respond to the gospel invitation? We have an invitation song that's been selected. We ask you to come as we stand and we sing.